I am preaching through 2 Kings, and we've come to chapter 20. And this sermon speaks to all of us from the Bible in a particular way of responding to tragedies and disappointing circumstances. Part of the insight has to do with being careful with what you know. And this means always considering what God knows. Now, unlike our experiences, God knows everything that's going on. And he knows everything that was, everything that is, and everything that will be. 1 John 3:20 is precise. It says, God knows all things. So when you pray to God, you should at least know this fact. And when it comes to tragedies and it comes to disappointing circumstances, and we might be able to think of some even this morning, struggles even that we're going through, things that we pray about, you should pray with confidence that God understands all the details of every single thing. And since he knows more than you, this can mean that he answers differently than what you want. But it also means that he answers in ways that make tragedies and disappointing circumstances turn out the way that you sought in your request. Now, this sermon is meant to inform our faith and trusting God with the details, but also trusting him with prayer. So prepare your heart for this sermon. Pray for God's surprise plan. Let's pray now. Lord, I ask that you would guide me to preach, that you would fill us with your word, and that you would use your Holy Spirit to make that come to fruition in our life. We ask this for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the contextual scene that we're going to get into for informing our faith, it's a verse illustration from 2 Kings 20. King Hezekiah is the king of the remnant of God's people left in Judah. The remaining earthly kingdom, by the way, of God, after God had the kingdom of Israel wiped away. And we're told that King Hezekiah was zealous for God. Scripture says Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. So when Hezekiah prayed, he believed God's way is the right way. He believes the best way. And Hezekiah, he's the one that removed the obstacles of idolatry and false god worship from across Judah. He spearheaded a revival in the land. And we're told there was no one like Hezekiah among all the kings of Judah because he clung to the Lord. It says he did not cease from following God and following God's word. And when you follow someone, this is something to think about. You're letting them lead you. And part of following the Lord is to do more than let him lead you. It is also to purposely pursue him in his ways. So think of yourself following the Lord. You're just not walking behind him and you're being pulled along. You're running to him. It's what he wants. It's what he wants. It's why we do pray. You're pursuing him in everything as your leader. You're seeking him. It's why we learn from God's word. And like Hezekiah, you do this by pursuing God's word. And in your pursuit, prayer is very, very, very key. This is the pathway of success. And Scripture tells us the Lord was with Hezekiah, that wherever Hezekiah went, he was successful. And so the Lord is with you too. You are in Christ covenantally, the new covenant. And Christ Jesus is in you spiritually. This is amazing. And so God will never leave you nor forsake you because of this relationship. You are a miracle of the Lord. And King Hezekiah, you look at him, he's an illustration of a godly man. And he was not perfect, but he loved the Lord. And he sought to obey the Lord, and he prayed. And you can relate to Hezekiah in many, many ways. You love the Lord, you obey him. Not always, but you do. And you pray to him. Maybe not always like you should, but you do. And here's the thing. You are also imperfect in your own self. So think about that. You're in a great covenant, but you're imperfect, and you're like your brother of the past, Hezekiah, in many, many ways. Imperfection is one, but all these other godly ways too. And you do have some unique experiences in your relationship with God. You have been spiritually saved in Christ Jesus, the Redeemer, which is special because he's taken care of your sins. And this means that God has made you to be the righteousness from God in Christ covenantally, with Christ in you spiritually. This is very unique. We should be very prayerfully praising God for this special, unique relationship that we have because we are imperfect. See? So the perfection we have in Christ is what takes care of that. And this means that you have special favor of God through the work of Jesus. And you have something which Hezekiah and all those old covenant people actually did not have. Those old covenant people looked forward to it. And we're told in Hebrews 11, 39 through 40 with 12, 22 through 24, we're told these things. They did not receive what was prophetically promised. So they've got the prophecies, and Hezekiah lived during the time of Isaiah, by the way, and Isaiah prophesied much of what we have in the New Covenant today. And these men and these women in covenant, old covenant with God back then, through Abraham and through Jacob, Israel, and through the Mosaic as well, what happened is they looked forward to what we have now. And they looked forward to what you have right now in your relationship with God in Christ Jesus. You have the promise. They received the promise in terms of the prophecy, but they looked forward to it. And it says, God provided something better for us in the new covenant in Christ. This is what Hebrews tells us. And so now they share the promise with us, because when they died, they didn't get completely annihilated. No, they were waiting in the afterlife. They were waiting for the fulfillment for them to come, and it had to. And it says in Hebrews, because apart from us, that's God's people in the redemptive fulfillment, there would be no way for them to be made perfect. But now, in their everlasting existence, their wait has been fulfilled. They are made perfect in Christ Jesus. So imperfection is how you mess up. Perfection is what Christ Jesus does in you, and it's never a mess up. It's just what you are. So what it says in Hebrews is, now in Christ we've come to the heavenly city of God, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect in Christ. See how it is? They are the righteous made perfect in Christ. And it says, into Christ Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Hebrews 11 and 12 are amazing. So the righteous people of God, even Hezekiah, have been made perfect in Christ now. And so it's the book of Hebrews that tells us this. And with you, you are God's perfect righteousness forever. You are 2 Corinthians 5:21, one of my favorite verses. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on your behalf. Just think about these words. This is God's only begotten Son, God incarnate. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on your behalf. It's a covenantal thing. So that you would become the righteousness of God in him. The righteousness of God in him. Because people say, you know, are you righteous? You just say, well, not in myself, but I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that ends the conversation. You're not self-righteous. So when it comes to having a covenant relationship with God and a love relationship with him in prayer, obedience, knowledge, and all this kind of thing, you do share commonalities with Hezekiah. But there's something else you share with Hezekiah. He was not a superhuman who was impervious to pain, to disease, and what I like to call the fist of life. How many of you know that there's a fist of life in this world? And entering into chapter 20, we're told Hezekiah became mortally ill. It means he's dying. So Isaiah the prophet, he goes to the king's palace and he tells Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says. Set your house in order, because you're going to die and not live. Now, when it comes to news, that's the kind of thing that's very sobering, especially when you get it while you're already sick. So being ill and in pain, when a prophet of the Lord tells you to get your house in order because you're going to die, you know, there's a sense of finality there, and it struck you really hard. And you know that God's true prophets, like Isaiah, were never wrong. So when a prophet says something like that, Hezekiah knows things are dire. But this gets me to something else that we all need to know. We must understand that when it comes to what God knows and it comes to what God declares, there are aspects of his will which go beyond the details that you recognize. There are always unrevealed aspects. They're secret. Why? Because you don't know what they are. God does, but not you, not me. We just don't know. So when it comes to the future, there are things that God knows that are going to happen he hasn't told you about. Now, you can find revealed things in his word, but the Bible has a size. When somebody like maybe Isaiah prophesies the word of God, there's a size. It's everything he just said, but he didn't say everything that could be said, right? And so with this size, you only get what God wants you to know. You follow what I'm saying? And so think about this. This is what happened with this part that Isaiah spoke to Hezekiah. Isaiah only shared a size. He didn't share all the rest. And this was an important detail that existed that God decided not to reveal to Hezekiah. Folks, keep this in mind. This is about us. And so it was a remedy that God knew was going to be used in the future. God knew it all along. It was a remedy that brought God's preordained but yet unrevealed healing. God always wanted the remedy to be used, but as part of his unseen secret plan. And more, God had pre-planned everything, knowing for certain that the unrevealed remedy would be used. God knew the unrevealed remedy for Hezekiah's terminal illness would be used by Hezekiah because God knows everything involved in his sovereign plans. The same prophet, Isaiah, the one that came and told him this news, prophesied a lesson from God on this in Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. And it is this. The Lord says, I am God, declaring the end from the beginning. He declares it. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my plan will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, I will certainly do it. Well, Isaiah 46 shows us all this big, all-encompassing extent of what God knows. And it shows the extent of his sovereign control. God declares the end from the beginning. He declares things that have not yet been done. What he has planned, what he's declared, will come to pass. So keep all that in mind because it adds more size to our understanding. So when we look back at Hezekiah, the next thing we read is that Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he was weeping profusely. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord, just remember how I have walked before you wholeheartedly and in truth and have done what is right and what is good in your sight. Now, he's not bragging. He's not coming across with self-righteousness. He's telling the Lord what he is as the kind of king that God's been looking for. He's looking at himself from where he's been as a king over the land. And so we got to get this straight. The big idea, the big deal here is that he turned to the Lord and he prayed. He didn't know what God was going to do, but he tearfully brought this godly walk to the Lord's attention as a plea, you know, because he wanted there to be more years of life. And God understood it this way. But it was for more years of life for a reason. And so this was because Hezekiah had not yet had any sons to fulfill God's promise to David that his descendants would sit on the throne. Now, there were other descendants of David that could have had sons to keep on, but this is what we see here as the unseen thing that Hezekiah knows, and so does God. So Hezekiah explained to God in the prayer, he had consistently sought the righteous standards of the law, the words from the Lord from Isaiah. And the explanation points to how Hezekiah was completely different from his apostate, wicked father, King Ahaz, who was just leading Judah into destruction. And yet God had him come from Ahaz, all right, his son, to be the king to continue the promised line down from David. At least, it seemed that way before. And Hezekiah was also different from the kings of the northern Israel kingdom, remember? God wiped them away according to the promise concerning their apostasy. So Hezekiah, not perfect, he's petitioning. And he's just presenting his worthiness as a consideration for God. Get that. All right. It's great to reason with God, to use him to carry on the godly seed of the promise of his forefather David about having a descendant sit on the throne. But this also shows us something else. It shows that Hezekiah knew God can withhold secret details about ultimate outcomes. It shows that Hezekiah was seeking God in faith, that his prayer would be according to God's will, thinking there might be secret parts of God's will which may be unrevealed at the moment. Very important for us. And so his hope was that his prayer would get him the blessing if God so desired. And that same hope is what I'm preaching on for all of us right now. Get this principle. It's the hope to pray for something that may be there, but you're not sure. And so be looking for an unseen surprise plan of God. Now, what happened next shows that Hezekiah tapped into such a plan of God. Before Isaiah could leave the palace, God told him, and God spoke to prophets supernaturally like this, told him, go back to King Hezekiah and tell him this. This is what the Lord, the God of your forefather David, says. I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I am going to heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will save you and this city from Assyria. I will protect this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so, in God's plan, Hezekiah was stirred to pray in concurrence with God's ultimate will, though Hezekiah, listen, we're the same way. He didn't know anything about what it would be. We don't always know, right? Though he was not sure about the outcome other than what? Dying. That was the outcome the prophet told him. And prophets, remember, they're right. But God knew it would happen this way because it was all part of his plan. And this is the principle for you. With you, God's word gives you all kinds of insight. I mean, there's so much to stand on with God's word. And so God's word warns you and it tells you routes to take for success. And with this principle as part of the size of what you know, it also gives you guidelines on implementing it in proper faith. God's word tells you that one night the disciples were being taught by Jesus. And so we get more bits to add to our size. I'm going to give you a couple more. One night the disciples are talking to Jesus. The disciple John was there. John recorded Jesus' teaching that same night in John 16, 24. So Jesus said to John, he says to the other disciples, I tell you a truth, that if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Now, the guideline for the disciples was that he will give anything, but with a qualifying detail. It is so that their joy will be made full. And this is important because who truly knows what will truly bring true fullness of joy? Fullness of joy. Only God does. Only God knows what will give you true joy. He also knows what will bring you down that you thought was joy if you get it. And God only gives anything he knows will truly give you all of the fullness and not partial joy. And the mystery part is that we find that in that prayer teaching as well. He doesn't always reveal to you what he knows will truly give you full joy. Nevertheless, Jesus taught the principle so that you will pray. He taught it to the disciples. God wants you to pray for things to get fullness of joy. And this is why you pray. This is why you trust him for his answer. But there's two things. Remember I told you? There's more for this adding to the size of this revelation that we need to properly understand. That same John. So John was there. He heard it. He recorded it in the book of John. I just told you what the teaching was. That same John, he got this teaching, and he understood that the anything principle was something that he was very familiar with. He understood it quite well. So the Apostle John also wrote in 1 John 5, 14 through 15, that the confidence you have before God is that if you ask anything, there's that word, according to God's will, you know that you have the request which you have asked from him. So there's qualifications, and it all does what? It goes back to God, and it goes back to his will. So there's this full joy that God understands, and there's this will which he understands. And so you are told God answers your prayers when you pray for things, but with qualifications. Anything you pray and ask for must be according to his will, and the will might be secret. Might be secret. And so in having Isaiah the prophet say, set your house in order, because you're going to die and not live. God made known to Hezekiah what will happen with an unchanged mortal illness, see? And that Hezekiah should prepare to act according to that limited information, while God always knew it would lead to Hezekiah using the unrevealed remedy, which was prayer. The revealed part of the size to know was that he's so sick, this end is going to happen because of this kind of sickness. That's the revelation. The unrevealed part outside the size of what's revealed was always that it's only going to happen if you don't pray. That was left out. But it's always there. And so it was not in what was spoken, but it existed as always being, and it will not happen until you pray. So don't think that God was taken by surprise when Hezekiah prayed. Don't think that. Don't think that God changed his mind about the outcome. Don't think that. Don't think that God lied either. God's word tells you never to think that way. 1 Samuel 15, 29 says, God will not lie or change his mind because he's not a man that he should change his mind. Numbers 23, 19, God is not a man that he would lie or change his mind. He does what he says. So that right there is more revelation to add to the size. So it doesn't mean that you're going to know everything outside the size. That's what I'm preaching on. But now you know more about approaching it this way. So you might wonder, well, why did God even use this approach with King Hezekiah and involved Isaiah and all that? Well, God had Isaiah reveal the truth that death will happen while keeping secret his knowledge that it will not through prayer, because the news was meant for Hezekiah to play his part in his relationship with God, to play his part in the plan. We have a relationship with God. We're part of God's plans. He likes us to be part of it. That's why he doesn't do certain things until we pray. And then they don't get done when you don't pray. You say, well, how's that? Because that's the relationship part. And so this is much like when God tested Abraham with offering up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. God had secretly planned all along to provide a ram for the sacrifice after Abraham had gone through the process of raising up the knife. He's going to sacrifice his son. God provided a ram. And with Abraham, it was a faith test, which God knew the outcome of already. Abraham actually, he in faith knew something would happen. God would intervene before he even went out. But likewise, God's looking forward to Hezekiah practicing his faith in his reliance relationship of prayer. God loves this with us. God looks forward to this with you every single day. Your Lord always is looking forward to you practicing your faith and reliance relationship of prayer. Prayer with him. It's communication. It's talking. And that's why when you pray, you can be praising him and worshiping and then asking him for things and also thanking him for things. And then all of a sudden you can be interceding for somebody. And it's communication. It's all communication. He loves that. It's relationship. And so now you can think about going to God for this unseen surprise plan to manifest as the desire that you ask for. This is part of the principle. Now we all know that since God knows everything, God knows what will work out according to his plans at every single point. And it's why we read in the next chapter in 21:1 that Hezekiah's son, Manasseh, was 12 years old when Manasseh became king. Why is that detail important? Because it means that God knew extending Hezekiah's life for 15 more years was God's pre-planned way to keep the lineage of Christ Jesus continue to be fulfilled through the promised line. A couple years later, Manasseh is conceived after this miracle that day. So in Matthew 1:10, you see the promised line down from King David saying that Hezekiah fathered Manasseh, Manasseh fathered Amon, and Amon fathered Josiah, and then on and on and on to fulfill God's plan to the promise, to Jesus. And here's the thing. All this had to happen because God's preordained, foreknown plans concerning the godly line to Jesus coming through Hezekiah were never thwarted or changed. So what had Hezekiah done? Hezekiah prayed according to God's will, and God always knew that he would. And it was according to how God knows to make Hezekiah's joy truly full, and it was part of God's process of his own joy in fulfilling his own plans, both those revealed and that which is secret, all along. And it's a relationship. Don't ever forget that part. Where God is involved with you and you're involved with him. And so now the biggest outcome in all of that is that now Jesus is the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That was the biggest secret that the Lord knew about. And so what we're being taught to understand is that God knows everything. And God's not a man that he should change his mind. God is the God that makes sure that his promises are accomplished. And God is our God, and he wants you to pray as part of it. And so what this means for us, it's a beautiful relationship that we can actually see things changed in this world. God allows this. He's part of his declaration, as Isaiah says, as part of working with him in his relationship. We don't control him. No, he controls us. But do you see how it is? This is really amazing, everyone. We got to understand just how big that is when we think about how teeny and tiny we are and how huge the creator of the universe is and how many billions of people there are and other Christians that are praying. So what this means for us, for me, is that I need to be in the practice of praying for God's unseen surprise plans in all things. And being a surprise, my faith in seeking him is magnified in trusting him. Philippians 4:6 through 8 tells us this: don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension because you don't understand it, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And with Hezekiah, Isaiah gave him a confirming sign, something that would confirm that this was all going to happen. So Isaiah asked Hezekiah some things to get this sign. He asked him about the way the shadow on the palace stairs moved through the day. He asked, will the shadow go forward, lengthening 10 steps, or will it go back, receding 10 steps? Hezekiah said it was easy for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. That's because Hezekiah knew that as the sun goes down, shadows lengthen. And the shadow on the stairway would naturally, it would just lengthen as the day progressed. So Hezekiah said, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And see, for that to happen would seem, in Hezekiah's mind, to be a supernatural miracle of greater magnitude. So Isaiah prayed, and God brought the shadow on the stairway back 10 steps. And what this shows is that nothing will be impossible with God that does not contradict his will. And it could be a manifest will, but again, it could be secret, something secret. God is so powerful, he can make shadows go back the other way. He can heal Hezekiah. So Isaiah had prayed for God's powerful, unusual, supernatural answer to come. And when you pray, you're praying to the creator of the universe, the same one Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed to. And any answer from God is a supernatural intervention from him. And with Hezekiah, he was healed, and he had children, and he lived 15 more years. And so gather these amazing life lessons of faith. Gather them together, all of this stuff. You always only know a certain size of information when it comes to knowing God's comprehensive plans, right? And well, the same goes for his will. And you can look around, you can compare things to what you find in God's word. God's given principles, they lead to certain outcomes. Pray according to God's word that you know. Just pray according to what you know. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. Learn something, pray according to that. But because the size of what you know is not everything to know, even if you memorize the whole Bible, you don't know for sure what God might have in store. So the life lesson is that you should essentially pray about what? Everything, right? Don't ignore prayer. You're not making prayer trivial when you pray about everything. You can't overpray. God is not telling you that. He wants you to try to overpray. Really. You're following God's word, which you know tells you that in everything by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Pray without ceasing, Paul the Apostle says. And so you know to look for answers that may be there waiting for you to come forth from God himself when you pray that prayer. And it's so important because you're seeking God in his wider will on things, and it keeps you from being swayed because of people and because of circumstances. We got what voices are telling you, other voices. Someone might be assuring you, the answer that you're seeking, that can't come. God's not going to do that. Well, that kind of influence of others can be very, very strong and just shut you down. So what they think is impossible for reasons they suppose can be spread to your thinking too. But all that means is that they're not walking according to this principle. They're acting like they know everything in the wider size of God's huge will for everything, and they don't. They do not. And so if you ignore those people, then you will not ignore prayer. Okay? So pray in faith. Seek God's unseen surprise plans that you hope for, though you're not sure if they're, really there or not. But do it. Trust him. Trust him now. Trust him with the answer. Remember, pray with thanksgiving, Paul says. And if God answers a different way, then trust his will in the grand scheme of things, because that's the peace that passes understanding, that guards in your heart. If God answers the way that you want, do the same thing. Trust his will in the grand scheme of things, because when God answers a prayer, there's a stewardship there. Continually trust him. Amen?